Good morning. Welcome, folks. Welcome to worship in Railway Street Church on the 24th of November. It's good to see you. This is one of those rare occasions where I see some of you sitting downstairs who are normally upstairs. That's because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper as part of our service today. But we'll give further instructions about that later in our service. If you're a visitor with us today, and I know some folks are, if it's your first time, especially here, Railway Street, delighted to have you. Trust you'll feel at home, we'll feel the warmth of the welcome, we'll know with us God's presence as we join together in worship. Number of announcements, folks, bear with me, they're all important. Hopefully they'll come up on the screen as well, although that's a challenge for these guys because they don't know what order I'm going to do them in. But first of all, after the service, choir practices continue for the carol service on the 22nd of December, so that's in the upper room. 12 noon, 12:45. Do hope to be finished before 12 noon, folks. Do remember that. Then this evening, we've our evening service. Do you know, there was a practice, I'm sure, here was at one time. They still have it in many places, particularly in the countryside, where in Communion Sunday, you celebrated communion in the morning. And then in the evening, it was what was called the Communion Thanksgiving service, where people returned to the meeting house in order to praise God for the blessings of being able to sit around his table. It'd be good if we could approach today in that same spirit, folks. We're gathering this evening. We're in Micah chapter 6. We're going to be thinking about some of those really well-known words and the prophecy of Micah about what God looks for from his people. That's this evening at 6:30. Then during this week, 422 meets on Thursday at 2:30. And the link speaker will be Hannah, our youth coordinator, will be speaking on work and play. And then 422 also want to invite you to Music for Christmas on Friday the 13th of December at 7:30 p.m. in the Minor Hall. I'm not sure how you pronounce that choir. Would somebody like to help me out there, that choir that we... Una Voce, just like Janet said, folks, the Una Voce choir with Haley Howe as the guest violinist. That concert will be followed by Christmas refreshments and the link. Any donations from that evening will go to Lisburn Food Bank. December to February bulletins available today. It was some effort to get one from here until February, but we've managed it. And particular thanks to Sheila Jemison for compiling that and putting that together. So there are printed copies available today. It will shortly be up on our website if you want to download it from there. There are additional copies for district elders. There are additional copies in a box here if you need any for your district, for anybody who isn't able to be with us. Folks, the Autumn Gift Day last Sunday for the Link Development Appeal, the current total stands at 20,830. That's including gift aid. Thank you once again, folks. We know that it continues to come in normally over the next couple of weeks, but that's the current total, and we're on target because our treasurer has that figure of 20,000 at each of our gift days to keep up those payments, to keep our head above water. So we appreciate your generous giving to that last Sunday, and if you haven't given, we ask you to do so as soon as possible. Today's the deadline for those items for the Lisburn Food Bank Christmas appeal. We've been collecting tins of fruit, small bottles of diluting juice, tins of ham. There have been hundreds of items donated. All that had been donated has gone down to Lisburn Food Bank. Anything that's been brought today will go to the food bank tomorrow. So thank you again for your generous donations there. I am conscious, folks, we ask a lot, especially at this time of year. But each year, you respond magnificently. And that enables us, folks, to meet the needs of those here locally and those internationally as well. Next Sunday is the last thing we're asking for on this side of Christmas, because next Sunday will be our Christmas gift family service, be led by Hannah and our young folks. The speaker will be Ryan Higgins, the assistant in Mays Presbyterian Church. And as always, folks, we collect gifts for the Belfast City Mission, who then distribute those gifts to families who are in need. Now, we heard some of those stories of need from a city missionary Sunday evening a few weeks ago. Quite shocking situations of need in some cases, and this brings hope and help to people at Christmas time. So again, we're seeking the following donations. Remember, they've changed the way they do it. They don't ask for the toys. We sort of miss seeing all the toys under the tree. But since COVID, this is the way they do it. They looked for gift cards from toy stores such as Smith's, Amazon, Argos, or monetary contributions, checks made payable to Belfast City Mission, and then selection boxes, tins of, or packets of sweets. Finally, folks, it is with deep sadness that I announce the sudden death on Friday morning of Derek Saunderson of Benavent Court. There'll be a service of thanksgiving for Derek's life that's coming Saturday, the 30th of November, in Ronnie Thompson's funeral home at 11 a.m. Let's pray together. Lord, we come with heavy hearts today. The sudden death of our brother Derek, for so many years a faithful member of this congregation, known well and dear to many of us. But we thank you that our shock and our sadness at his passing is only exceeded by our faith and our hope, for as you remind us in your word, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe you will bring along with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We rejoice today in the knowledge of Derek's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith that was evident to all who knew him. And we thank you, Lord, for the assurance that today he is at home with his Lord, that he is reunited with his dear wife Hazel, and we know this is better by far. We pray that all those who mourn his passing today might know your compassion and comfort. Pray for his sister Maud and her family. We pray for his sister-in-law Edna and the family in Canada. We pray for the one who found Derek on Friday morning, who experienced that deep shock and who mourns the loss of a dear friend. Comfort those who mourn. Be with all those who will share in that service of thanksgiving this coming Saturday, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if you weren't with us last week, let me introduce you to Philip Yeshka. Philip is a ministry applicant. He's with us for a short placement in Railway Street, and I'm going to invite Philip to come and lead us in the first part of our service.
These are the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 12. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. At this point in the service, we have a prayer of adoration and confession, so please join me in prayer. Dear Father, as we prepare for this Advent season leading up to Christmas, we want to remind ourselves of who you are and what you have done for us. You wonderfully made the world we live in, and you have placed us right in its midst. And you've blessed your creation in so many ways. But still, we see that the world has widely rejected you. And even as your children who want to follow you, we so often disappoint you with our thoughts, with our words, with our behavior. But you're gracious. You chose not to reject us. Instead, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that by his faithful ministry, all the way to his death on the cross, we could be reconciled with you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we thank you, God, that we can be your friends. Amen. So, children, it's time for the children's service or children's sermon. You can all come to the front. I'll be doing that part as well. No need to be afraid. I'll just grab a huge box that I brought along. Okay, the mic seems to be working very good. So, I brought a picnic basket with me, or a picnic box with me today. And I'm going to set out a picnic here because today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. You can see it all set up there, the wine and the bread. And I'm going to explain to you a little bit what the Lord's Supper is. Because what we remember is we remember when Jesus had his last meal with his disciples, with his friends and followers, his closest friends and followers. And they all met together, and it says, in an upper room, and they shared a meal together. And I'm just wondering if we can figure out what they had for their meal together. And I'm going to need your help. I have a few things in this box, and we're going to go through those things and see if you think that was maybe part of their meal that they shared together. And if you think yes, you're going to do a thumbs up. If you think no, they probably didn't have that for their meal, you do a thumbs down. If you're not sure, you can do a thumbs in the middle. That's fine too. So let's get started. So first, got a picnic blanket, of course. You always need that. Okay, so let's see, where are we going to start with? Okay, got some baked beans. You think no? Getting thumbs down here. You're probably right about that one. Yeah, they probably didn't have baked beans. Then let's see. What do you think about dates? Dates, do you know what dates are? Dates are like sweet fruits that actually they grow on palm trees. They do grow around in Israel there. So getting some thumbs down. I would maybe give it a sort of thumbs in the middle. We don't know. It doesn't say. They may have had dates for their dessert, but we don't know exactly. We'll just keep that here with the question mark, and let's see, what do we have? We have breadsticks or bread. Let's say this is bread. Okay, the breadsticks. Yeah, I'm getting thumbs up here. Bread, they did have bread. It actually does say that in the Bible. That's why we have bread up here. They did definitely have bread. Okay, let's put that down here. Let's see, what else do we have here? Cheese and onion crisps. No? Unlikely, yes, that's right. Probably didn't have cheese and onion crisps. It's, what about for dessert? Ooh, some delicious dark chocolate. No, they didn't have chocolate back then, I don't think. Yeah, so let's see, what about, something else for their main course here. Some lamb? Yeah? Well, actually, I think they probably did have some lamb for their main course. It does say that. Yeah, they had some lamb. Probably looked a bit different from this one here. Okay, and then what about drinks? Drinks, you always need drinks to go with a meal. How about maybe some water? Yeah? We don't know. Maybe they had water to go with their meal. But tell you what they definitely had. They definitely had some wine, huh? Yeah, thumbs up for wine. Okay, that looks like a pretty good picnic, doesn't it? I would say. But there are actually two things from this picnic that Jesus took and talked about to his disciples. You know what that was? What did he talk about? Do you know? Wine and bread. Very good. Yeah, so he actually started with the bread. And Jesus had already told them that he is the bread of life who had come from heaven. Okay, and he told them that when they share the bread, they're supposed to remember him and who he was and what he did for them. And the same he said about the wine. He said, when you drink the wine together, I think we also might have grape juice here, but wine or grape juice, when we share that together, we're also supposed to remember what Jesus did for us, because through his blood, he says, we are cleansed. So by dying on the cross for our sins, he made it possible that we could be reconciled with God. So we have these two things, the bread and the wine. And when the adults and maybe some of the older kids, when we share communion later on, that's what we do. When we share it, we remember who Jesus is, the bread of life, and we remember what he did for us. He died for our sins. And you know what's really important, too, is to also say thank you that he did that for us, and that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to have a prayer together. Okay. Dear Father, we want to thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior. And we thank you that we can be your friends and that we can remember that today when we share communion. Amen. Okay, I think it's time for children's church now, right? Yeah, okay, very good.
If you have access to a Bible, and you all have, because if you haven't brought one with you, there'll be one in the pew in front of you, I'm pretty sure. We're turning to page 1235. 1235. We're in Revelation, the end of Revelation chapter 2. We're following a series. We're looking at the letters, the words that Jesus spoke to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia. And we're on to letter chapter 4 this morning. So we're reading from verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. This is God's word. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. One of the values that our fallen Western society likes to imagine it values more than anything else is tolerance. Tolerance. To be tolerant is to be liberal and broad-minded. And so we're constantly told that we have to be tolerant towards others. Different nationalities and races and backgrounds. We have to be tolerant to those people, no matter what their sexuality or their gender identity. We're told that we must be tolerant and accepting of whatever alternative lifestyle someone chooses to follow. And the very worst quality we can show is that of intolerance. However, the place where this tolerance always breaks down is when it comes to those who hold fast to the gospel and God's word. You will know, friends, that no such tolerance is shown towards us today. Instead, we face hostility and the intolerance of others for what seems to be our narrow-mindedness. Virtue of tolerance in a negative way has found its way into the church. Even in the church, there are those who tell us that we need to be liberal and broad-minded towards others in the church who deviate from what the Word of God says is the truth of the faith. And when it's found in the church, such tolerance can then involve compromise of one's conviction and a yielding of ground upon important issues. And so we find today there are churches that have become tolerant about things that the Word of God clearly says is wrong. Billy Graham writes this about what he called the sin of tolerance. He said, "We have been sapped of conviction, drained of our beliefs, and we are bereft of our faith." That was the problem in the church in Thyatira. There was a toleration of things that the Word of God clearly condemned. Jesus calls his people to holy living. Jesus calls us to be holy as he is holy. And when people who profess faith in Jesus Christ show that they are indifferent to that call of holiness or engage in things that the Bible clearly condemns, we find to our shock that Jesus is actually intolerant towards us. Thyatira was a church that prided itself on its tolerance, but that tolerance came at a price. It was destroying the holiness and distinctiveness of that church, and Jesus has strong words to say about that. Thyatira was stop number 4 for the one who was charged with delivering Christ's letters to his churches. The letter to the church in Thyatira is the longest of the 7 letters, and yet the city of Thyatira was probably the least prestigious of the 7 cities. But it was a busy and prosperous place all the same. It was a blue-collar town, known for its manufacturing and trade in clothing, in dyeing, in tanning, in pottery, in baking and bronze making. Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth who came to saving faith in Jesus Christ when Paul and Silas shared the gospel in Philippi, was originally from Thyatira. Thyatira was a city known also for its trade guilds. There were associations for different professions, for bakers, for workers of bronze, for drapers, for cobblers, for weavers, for tanners, for dyers of cloth, for slave dealers. In some ways, these guilds functioned a bit like our trade unions today. But it would have been very difficult for a Christian to make a living without belonging to one of these guilds. And yet belonging to a guild involved sharing in the social life and worship, and each particular guild had its own pagan deity. And official functions of the guild would require that honor be given to its patron gods. They would eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. That was the context and the background against which the church in Thyatira had to live. And as Jesus addresses this church in verse 18, he gives us a reminder once again of who is speaking to the church. And the imagery here again refers back to that glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ we saw in Revelation 1. Look at what he says. These are the words of the Son of God. These are the words of him whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Blazing eyes reminds us of the all-seeing nature of the Lord Jesus. He knows. He sees everything in his church, that which is good and that which is bad. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of Jesus. His feet are like burnished bronze. Bronze is both pure and strong. Christ is reminding his people that he is strong enough to conquer the church's enemies and pure enough to judge those who oppose him. And these feet are those with which Jesus, as Revelation says later, will tread out the great winepress of the wrath of God. So having reminded them of who he is, that he is the one who sees all, was it good news or was it bad news for the church in Thyatira? Well, there was both good news and bad. And Jesus, as in previous letters, he starts with the good news. And so we see the commendation of Christ. There's much in this church that was positive. There are several admirable qualities that Jesus highlights that he sees in this church. As he says in verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're doing more than you did at first. Here was a church whose members were busy in God's service, reaching out and serving one another, showing the quality of love that was strangely absent in the church in Ephesus. They were persevering. They were remaining in the faith despite difficulties. And they were doing more than they did at first. There was no diminishing love and service here. This was not a church that was remaining static. This was a church that was moving forward. James Montgomery Boyce says, wouldn't you like to be part of a church like that? A church which is characterized by such qualities as love, faith, service, and perseverance. A church on the move. I know I would, yet it is to this church, Boyce says, that Jesus speaks some of his harshest words. As his all-seeing eyes pierce to the hollow core that had been hidden by this outward show of piety and apparent church growth. Because we see this, secondly, Jesus moves to the condemnation of compromise. Condemnation of compromise. The bad news comes there in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the taking of food sacrificed to idols. Church at Thyatira displayed love and faith and service and endurance, but you will note that holiness is not included among the qualities that they're commended for. And yet we need to remember holiness is not only God's will for his church, it's his purpose. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Was the purpose of Jesus' death. Titus 2, Paul writes, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. But in Thyatira, the holiness of the church had been seriously compromised as a result of a prominent woman in that church who claimed to be a prophetess, who possessed great influence and who had gained quite a following by her commanding personality and her words from the Lord, which seems so relevant, seems so persuasive. Jesus is clear, she claims to be a prophetess, but he says she is not. She has misled and deceived some in the church into following her. Now, it seems extremely unlikely that Jezebel was her real name, but the use of that name should immediately ring bells if we know our Old Testament history. It speaks of the sort of woman that she was, because Jezebel is, of course, the name of the most notorious and wicked woman in the Old Testament. No name expresses more chillingly the corruption of true religion by compromise with the worship of false gods. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab of Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet. She was the daughter of the king of Phoenicia, and when she married Ahab and moved to Israel, she brought with her the worship of her own gods, Baal and Asherah. And she brought with her hundreds of prophets of these gods. She dominated the weak-willed Ahab, and together they led the majority in Israel astray in worshiping these false gods. She actively sought to seek out and kill the prophets of God to the point where Elijah believed he was the only one left. She did enormous evil in Israel. And this false prophetess in Thyatira was also doing enormous harm, leading the members of the church into idolatry and sexual immorality, just as Jezebel had done. How was she doing this? As I've said, the trade guilds in Thyatira each had their own patron deity to whom they paid homage to in exchange for supposed economic blessing. And those pagan practices and ceremonies involved both idolatry, the eating of food sacrificed to idols, and often sexual immorality. And so for those who had become Christians, they now faced the dilemma of whether or not they could, with a clear conscience, remain in these guilds and take part in these activities. The earliest edict of the church back in Acts 15 had told Gentile believers to abstain from sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols. And yet to withdraw from these trade guilds would result in severe personal economic problems, quite possibly the loss of one's business and income. Now, the right thing to do was to withdraw, but that was also the most costly thing to do. As one commentator says, following God always means breaking with the world. Following God always means breaking with the world. And usually means losing the economic and other favors that the world brings. To people facing such a difficult dilemma, the teaching of this woman Jezebel seemed to allow them to have their cake and eat it. Jezebel was encouraging people towards idolatry and sexual immorality. It seems she was telling them, look, you can still involve yourselves in the activities of these trade guilds because we know that these are not real gods. These are false gods. And so we can go and we can eat of that food sacrificed to idols. You can still be involved in this and find favor with God in the church. She was leading people astray. She was blurring the lines between Christianity and paganism. She was leading God's people away from the path of holiness. And so you had this situation, as we've seen in Ephesus, false teaching had been exposed and rejected. In Pergamum, false teaching was present, but it was not endorsed. But in Thyatira, false teaching was being tolerated, meaning that it was being accepted as a valid expression of the Christian faith. Now, in the Old Testament, Jezebel faced the opposition of Elijah. But where were the Elijahs in Thyatira? Where were those in the church who were prepared to stand up and confront this false teaching and name it for the heresy that it was? It seems they were not confronting it. They were not exposing it. They were tolerating it. They were compromising the holiness and distinctiveness of the whole church. This letter raises the important issue of how closely we in the church can afford to engage and to relate with our society. And each of us, friends, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, every day, wherever God has called us to be, have to make judgments about where we draw the line between positive engagement with society and unacceptable compromise of our Christian beliefs and values. For the believers in Thyatira, the question was, can we as Christians remain members of these trade guilds with their associated idolatry? Jezebel said yes, Jesus says no. As people can have no truck with idolatry or sexual immorality, to do otherwise is to compromise in the church's call to be holy. What does that mean for us today? Friends, it means that we have to ask ourselves questions as to whether our membership of certain organizations is compatible with our Christian faith. Or does it involve us in activities that are contrary to Scripture? And I don't lightly say this morning, but I feel like I must say it. So I offer one specific example today, and that is to remind you, and I want you to hear, folks, this is not Michael Davidson saying this. This is the church that you belong to that says this. Some years ago, the General Assembly of our church ruled that membership of the Masonic Institution was incompatible with membership of the church. That remains the position of our church. Now, I know some of you will bristle at that, and some of you will be cross with me, and you'll talk about me afterwards, but that is the position of the church in which you belong. We have to ask ourselves, is our membership of certain organizations compatible with our Christian faith? It also means that day by day in the workplace, we have to ask ourselves, are there situations where I'm being asked to compromise my integrity? Are there situations where I'm being asked to compromise my distinctiveness as a Christian by engaging in unethical or even illegal or immoral practices? And am I prepared to pay the price for maintaining a distinctly different lifestyle, or do I simply find it easier to go along with what everybody else is doing? Can you imagine a situation in which you would have to take a stand, whatever the cost, against something that is at odds with your Christian faith? Or will you always find a way to rationalize and compromise so as not to affect your standard of living? There's a real question for a church that is predominantly middle class. Church in Thyatira were learning to be true to Jesus and to be holy. It was going to cost them economically. It was going to cost them socially. To follow Jezebel was an attempt to have the best of both worlds, but it was to fatally weakness the witness of the church, and it's condemned by Jesus. We are called to live holy, distinctive lives. Thirdly, we see the confrontation to come. Friends, the reality is this. Jesus loves his church too much to allow it to continue in sin and error. This is the church that he shed his blood for, as we remember today around the table. And so Jesus himself says he will take action to purify his church if the leadership will not do that. Jesus indicates that Jezebel is unwilling to repent, and as a result, she will face punishment. I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Not only will Jezebel suffer, but those who commit adultery with her will also suffer. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the pictures used of those who turned from the true God to worship idols was they were committing adultery because they were God's people. They were God's bride. That would seem to be the idea here. Those who commit adultery with her are those who have been led astray by our teachings. In a similar way, our children are those who have chosen to follow her. They're not God's children. They've shown that by their actions. Now, if they continue in their sin, look how stark this is. Jesus will strike them dead. Do you know, folks, if we know the history of the early church, we'll know that's not an idle threat. Look back to Acts 6. Look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they attempted to lie to God in the early church. What happened? We're told they were struck down and killed. Look at what happened in the church of Corinth, because, and this is very relevant this morning, because of their attitude to the Lord's Supper, Paul tells them, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, such language from Jesus maybe shocks us. Seems much more Old Testament than New Testament. Doesn't seem to square with our picture of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's because that picture of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is unbiblical and wrong, folks. We have to remember our God is a holy God who takes very seriously that call to his church to be holy. Jesus loves his church too much to allow it to be compromised and tarnished by sin. He is consistently intolerant towards sin in the church. And so we need to take that as seriously as God does. The result of such action will be to remind those in the church that Jesus sees and knows all. He searches hearts and minds. Nothing is hidden from him. We do well to remember that. And to remember that to believers, Jesus says, I will repay each of you according to your deeds. That Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's a warning for us. It's especially a warning for anybody who clings to that idea that as long as we're saved, it doesn't matter how we live, it doesn't matter what we do, whether publicly or in secret. It does matter. God has called us to holy living, and we'll be judged as believers on what we have done and how we've lived. And so today, specifically, as we prepare to come before the table of the Lord, as we remember how the Lord Jesus died to make us holy, we must, as Paul told the Corinthians, examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, lest we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. So, folks, we've got to ask ourselves this morning, are we compromising with the values and behavior of our sinful society? Are we those who are genuinely seeking to walk in holiness? Yes, we get it wrong. Yes, we fall. But are we genuinely seeking to walk in holiness? Or are we continuing to walk in the path of sin of which we've been made aware? Fourthly, finally, there's the challenge to continue in truth. There's a challenge given to those in the church who have not embraced Jezebel's teaching, but they have sought to remain faithful and pure. Jesus tells them he won't impose any other burden on them. But what he calls them to do is to hold to that faith. And to them, as in the other letters, Jesus makes promises. Look at what he says. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will break them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them to pieces like pottery. Just as I've received authority from my Father. Authority over the nations, what a reward. But it's one that Jesus is entitled to give to his people. That first promise borrows imagery from Psalm 2. Ask me, says God to his Christ, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Christ has been given power and authority over the nations of the world, and Jesus is saying he has the authority to give that power to whom he chooses. The one who proves faithful in the little things of this life will be entrusted with greater responsibilities in the kingdom of God. There's words of encouragement and hope for a small minority in the midst of a hostile pagan empire who were learning the economic and social cost of being faithful to Jesus. Finally, Jesus promises to those who continue in the truth, I will also give that one the morning star. What is the morning star? Morning star is a description of Jesus himself. Back in Numbers 24:7, Balaam, we've come across him in the letters to Revelation. In Numbers 27, Balaam prophesied, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. Jesus is that star foretold, and he describes himself as the morning star in Revelation 22:16. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright shining star. The Roman Empire, the morning star was the planet Venus. The goddess of Venus was seen as a symbol of authority. In AD 95, round about the time Revelation was written, a Roman poet, anxious to flatter the emperor Domitian, compared him to the morning star. But Jesus reminds himself that Christ, not Caesar, is the morning star and the one who holds authority over the nation. John Stott writes this, faithful Christians who have repudiated the standards of the world, controlled the desires of their fallen nature, and resisted the allurement of the devil will gain this bright morning star. Rejecting Jezebel, they will receive Christ. They will be permitted to share not only in his authority, but also in his glory. Refusing to dive into the depths of Satan, they will fathom the depths of Christ. Turning their backs in the darkness of sin, they will see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We need to be on our guard against those who promote the sin of tolerance in the church, if that is tolerance of what God has deemed as sinful. We need to guard against any who would seek to try and dilute or compromise our call to holiness. There can be no compromise between Christ and the expectations of our sinful society. Christ calls us as members of his church, as individuals and as a fellowship to holiness and distinctive living. So let's examine our own lives. Let's examine the life of our church here in Railway Street to make sure that we are not guilty of the sins and the failures of the church in Thyatira. Let's take a moment, folks. Let's be still. Let's hear again those words of Jesus, he who is an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's reflect on what Jesus says to us this morning. Let's examine our own hearts. There are areas of our life where we are living in a way that is contrary to God's word, contrary to that call for us to seek, to be following that path of holiness. And where there are such things, let's repent of them now. Let's ask the Spirit of Jesus to cleanse us, to purify us, and to give us the strength to walk that path of holiness. Lord Jesus Christ, you tell us in your word that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So hear our prayer now, Lord. May we realize that your call to us, the reason Jesus died for us was to create for himself a people who are holy, pure, and blameless. And yes, ultimately, it is the righteousness of Christ that makes us pure and blameless in your sight. And yet you call us in response to your grace to live holy, distinctive lives. May others see the reality of that in us. And wherever we find ourselves, Lord, may we refuse to compromise sinful practices and values. May we stand for the truth as you revealed it to us in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
We give you thanks, Lord God, that we've been privileged to sit again at the table of the Lord. We thank you for those precious to our memory who once sat here with us and who now sit at your table in glory. And help us, we pray, through your Holy Spirit to walk in the path of holiness that Jesus has set before us. Preserve us from the temptations of the evil one. Keep us faithful to the promises we made when we became members of your church. And give us the strength and the grace we need as we seek to go out and to live for and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you've placed us. The week that lies ahead. And grant in your mercy that when for us this life is past, our joys here are ended and our work here is done, we may have perfect communion with you in that kingdom where your saints, your redeemed are forevermore. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And let God's people say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.